You might remember our speaker this morning. He was with us about 2.5 years ago when we were meeting in the FLC while this was being remodeled. He shares about Compassion International, about the story of his life. Tony Wolf is a nationally known speaker, Christian comedian. He's just coming off of a tour with Chris August and the Afters, and he's about to leave on another tour with Michael W. Smith. So he fit us in and all that, so we want to bring him on up this morning. I'm going to pray for him and welcome him up here. And after months of discussions, we were able to coordinate blue jeans, black shirt, fresh shave. So we're set. Let me pray for you. God, we do thank you that that Tony's here, that he's able to bring his story to us. God, we thank you for the many doors you've opened for Tony, the chances to share the gospel message of salvation, and also the challenge of helping others and feeding your sheep, God. So, God, we just pray that you be with him this morning as he brings the word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it does take a brave church to turn their pulpit over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so I commend you for that. Kevin, I hope you enjoyed working here. Hope the elders' meetings don't last too far into the afternoon, and I don't know how we pulled off that clothing thing. We kind of had a funhouse mirror thing happening up here. It was pretty cool. It's good to be back here. It's been almost 4 years since the last time I was here with you, and just good to see God's house full this morning. I'm glad you guys are all here. A lot has happened in the past 4 years. I've had the opportunity to travel all over the place, and I've got such a blessed life in that everywhere I go, I get to see people laughing when I'm doing comedy. I'll be doing a comedy concert down near Lexington, Kentucky tonight, but then I also get to see people serving and giving of themselves, and so I'm very, very blessed and very happy to be here with you guys today. The past 4 years, I have had the opportunity to travel to, the lengths of the globe, El Salvador, Mexico, Ethiopia, Kenya, just all over the world watching an organization called Compassion, ministering to people in need all through the local church. I don't work for Compassion, probably never will. But I love what they do. My family, we've been sponsoring children for about 8 years. We've had the opportunity to go and visit a couple of them, and we've seen 4 out of 5 of them come to know Jesus Christ through that sponsorship, and you just can't even put a price on it. So it's just been a real blessing into our family's life. My 12-year-old daughter about 6 months ago came to us and said, "Mom, Dad, I've seen you travel and meet some of our brothers and sisters in Africa, and I've seen the difference it's been making. I can mow lawns, I can babysit, I can do whatever, but I want to sponsor a child." So I had to brag on her a little bit this morning. At age 12, she's already taking $1 a day and pouring it into the life of a young man named Herberto down in the Dominican. We hope to go and visit him next year. And so in my travels, I've met many people. One group of people that I met in Ethiopia, they lived at the city landfill. And what they had basically done was they went in under these mountains of garbage and they had burrowed out a hole and they placed a wall across the front where we had 8 families, actually, that Compassion found that were living in a hole underneath of a landfill in the middle of Ethiopia in the trash dumps of Addis Ababa. I met a family. It was a grandmother, mom, and her baby daughter in the streets of Ethiopia as well. They were living in a plastic bag house. It was literally comprised of what we would, almost like what we get at the grocery store, these plastic bags and some PVC pipe. The amazing thing was to hear the grandmother talking about her daughter and saying, "She's such a good mom. She works about 70 hours a week, and during a month, she usually brings home about $25 American. We rent the house for $15 a month. And so this is the type of materialistic poverty that I've been able to encounter in places that I've gone. And it's beyond anything that we can comprehend here. I've done ministry in the Appalachians. We have folks here in America living in cardboard boxes. We have people out on the Indian reservations of Arizona living in just conditions that we would deem unacceptable. But of the places that I've been able to travel around the world, I can say we are very fortunate that we live here. I was also able to have some time to spend with a mother of 4 living in Kenya, there in Nairobi. We followed her down between 2 buildings. She said, "I have to show you where we live." She was so proud. We went in between these two buildings. It wasn't an alleyway, but it was just a space between two buildings where there had been a hole that somehow had gotten knocked out in the side of this building. And it was kind of like one of our crawl spaces. The space went down, sloped down to the back. She had placed blankets in there. She said, this is where me and my four children live. So she lived in there with four kids. They had a little space for their things, which was a little water basin and a basket for them to carry things in and out of the city. That was their things. When we finished with her, when we were talking to her, her children had just been entered into the Compassion ministry. We were talking to her. We said, how can we pray for you? And when we asked her about praying for her and her family, she just lit up. She said, oh, you would pray for me. Oh, this is so wonderful. You thank God for me because I lack nothing. In the midst of a poverty we can't even understand, there are African people who understand, I don't have anything materialistically, but I have my God, and that's all I need. So inspiring. And to have five grown men standing outside of that alleyway with that family holding hands, just five of us weeping at her faith and at her gratitude and just having life was beyond inspiring to me. If you think about it, 2,000 years ago, Jesus started something called the Pay It Forward Initiative. Now, many of you have heard the phrase Pay It Forward before, correct? People have heard of this. They made a movie about it, but it was based on something that took place when a junior high student said, if we want to change the world, he told his classmates, I'm going to serve three people, and the only thing I'm going to ask is that they, in return, pay it forward by helping three other people. And I suggest all of you do the same thing. As you can imagine, if you do the math on this, let's even say today that there's 200 people here on the property. If every one of us did what that young man challenged his friends to do, immediately we could serve 600 lives, and if they paid it forward one time, you're talking about a community college. You're talking about 1,800 lives instantly changed when each one of us decides to serve. And if you do the math on it long enough, by about the eighth or ninth time that kindness gets paid forward, millions of lives, literally millions of lives change. All when we do what we're called to do in Scripture anyway, and that's to simply serve. Jesus started this initiative in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus, you know, I know the Colts are playing here shortly. I kind of picture it like a football situation. You know, Jesus is out in the field. He's like, fellas, just bring it in. My dream team, my 12, come on in here. Yeah, I want to get everybody in the huddle here. Everybody get their hands. Peter, put the fish down. Come here. Matthew, get over here, man. Thomas, you're here. Cool. Everybody get your hands in. I want to tell you our game plan, our first play we're going to run here in this ministry. Everybody listening? All right, listen closely. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go. And you got to picture the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, go where? Wait, Jesus, time out, hold on. I don't think you understand. I left my job, I left my family, I left everything behind to follow you on this incredible mission. Now you're just telling us to go. That's it? Jesus says, yeah, pretty much. I want you guys to go serve people in need. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that God has shown you. Freely, every one of you has received. Freely, fellas, you ought to give. So go and do something. Be, serve. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan all the way to the cross of Calvary for each one of us. Now, before I go any further in your sermon notes, I think it probably says in there, if you'll look, I love beautiful typos, but it says that we are to, I think, curse. What does it say in there under that? Somebody got that there? Or to curse the lepers? Don't curse any lepers. Okay, this was brought to my attention this morning, so remember that from the sermon as you're looking through your sermon notes. This is something Tony said not to do. We don't want to curse the lepers or really anybody for that matter. So we can now go on now that typo is taken care of. I thought that was really funny. Folks, bottom line is this. We're called to serve, not to sit. We're called to serve. I go to a lot of churches. Every Sunday I'm in a different place. And almost everywhere I go, I can't tell you how many times this happens. It didn't happen this morning, thank goodness. But lots of times I'll arrive at the church early, and I'll be approached by one of the elder statesmen, one of the long-standing congregants, one of the sacred cows of the congregation, as we call them, all right, sacred cow. And they'll approach me and they'll say the same thing. It's so eerily similar so many times.
Tony, we weren't really serving. We weren't really reaching out doing much. So we fired the preacher. We got rid of him. He's gone. He weren't no good.
The whole time I'm hearing this, I'm thinking, if we're not reaching out, if we're not serving, if we're not helping anyone in need, maybe we ought to run ourselves off. Not the guy down front on Sunday. It's up to each one of us. Listen, if you have ever said, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept you as my personal Savior, you have accepted the role of ministry. You have accepted the role of serving. Jesus came here, and for 3.5 years, he modeled that game plan. We are to serve. We're called to serve. Just hours before Jesus is led away to be crucified, what do we find him doing? Washing the feet of his disciples. Peter freaked out. You're not washing my feet. I'm going to wash yours. Jesus said, if you don't do this, if you don't live this way, Peter, you don't belong to me. We are called to serve. There's this great story that most of you have heard many times. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. And Jesus says three words to Peter, three of the last words we have recorded between these two friends, that ultimately changed the path and direction of the rest of that man's life. Now, don't ask young kids this question. I was with some first grade boys about a year ago. I said, what were three of the last words that Jesus said to his friend Peter? One little boy said, eat your spinach. No. Those were the last three words Jesus said to Popeye. But Jesus and Peter are having this conversation in John 21, and we see this unfolding. You know, they'd been together for 3.5 years doing ministry. They'd built campfires. They had sang songs and eaten together. They did ministry together. Peter and Jesus walked on the water together. In fact, Jesus did all kinds of stuff that Peter couldn't even explain. And here in 21, they're having this conversation. Jesus had died. He had risen again. Peter witnessed all of this. He saw the empty tomb. And as they're talking, at some point, Jesus just kind of out of nowhere, seemingly, says, Peter, do you love me? Well, of course I love you, Jesus. Yeah, okay, but do you love me, Peter? Lord, you just asked me that. You know I love you, right? And then the word says, Jesus asks Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Now, Jesus and Peter had been together 3.5 years. Peter knew Jesus' style. He knew he was getting at something. Might have even been a little bit hurt about the reasoning. Where are we going with this, Jesus? Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you three times that I love you. And I can just imagine Jesus standing there looking at Peter, saying, Peter, if I ask you 100 times, you would say it 100 times. Saying it and living it's two different things. Then the Gospels tell us that Jesus said these words to Peter. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say you love me. You're here. We're singing the songs. You're praying with us. You're in fellowship. Man, that's great. But if you really love me, all I ask is that you feed my sheep. Last time I was here, I probably shared my story. I was born in August 1968. So, of course, I'm 75 years old now. And the moment I was born, I was placed immediately into an orphanage. That's how I started my life, as an uncared for orphan. Broken home before I got here, family wasn't there to jump in. Birth mother couldn't take care of me. There I was. What I didn't share last time was that while that was taking place, a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. They had gotten engaged, but he was drafted into the army and went off to serve in Vietnam at the time. She wrote him a letter and she said, I've been praying for you every day. I pray you're safe. I pray this war will end and that you guys will all come home. But every day when I've been praying recently, God's been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I think that's why he put me on this earth, is to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back, we get married and have our own kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. Well, that GI got that letter, read it, and he said, "Say what?" But then he prayed about it. And he wrote her back. He said, "You go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take a man and we'll raise him together as our own." So she started looking. During the process, he got back. They got married. A couple weeks later, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. They picked me. My mom said, "We went there to find a little girl." I said, "Mom, you missed it by a long shot." But she said, "I heard your voice." I looked in that crib and all I could think was, "I don't know the first thing about this kid. He's not my blood. I don't even know what his name is. But I know that little boy needs a mommy." So she picked me up out of that crib. 18 years old at the time. She was 18. Took me home with that 21-year-old young man, and for the next 18 years, and if I'm being truthful, the next 40 years, anytime that I needed anything, I always had it. You know, never had to really want for anything. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, played Little League, went to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age. That's where I met Christ, my mom, dragging me off to church every Sunday. I guarantee you one thing. That teenager had no clue when she picked me up that 40 years later I would be in a church in Ellettsville, Indiana, sharing this story and pleading on behalf of other kids just like me, no different. They're born somewhere else. That's it. Kids that don't have the things they need, kids that don't have somebody to tell them their love, no one to tell them who Jesus Christ is. And I hardly need to tell you, there are so many children born in this world way worse off than I ever was. You guys know what James 1:27 says, right? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is a verse we don't talk about in church. Can't talk about that verse. I'm not going to do that. I'm mortified by this. It should be right up there with John 3:16, Philippians 4:13. James 1:27 says this. Religion that God accepts, and some versions say worship that God accepts, which sounds pretty important, right? Worship that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. And don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. Acceptable religion to God is looking after those in need. Listen, I don't know the first thing about being a widow. I know they're all through our churches. I don't know how good of a job we're doing taking care of them. You know, if somebody loses their spouse, they shouldn't be spending an anniversary by themselves or a birthday of that loved one by themselves. Man, we should be gathering around them. We should know those dates. They should get a lunch, man. They should get a hug. They should know that they're cared for, that they're thought of. But I can tell you, I know everything there is to know about being an orphan. And I know this. I know the difference it makes when somebody says, "I could live a bit more simply so that a child could simply have a chance. So that a child could simply know that they're loved. So that a child could simply know who Jesus is." I know that difference. Live in proof. Had the opportunity to go to El Salvador 4 years ago, right before I came here the first time. I went down there and my heart was captured by the voice of a child. Her name was Maria. My minister had sent me a message, said, "Hey, want to go on a mission trip to El Salvador?" I said, "Yeah." And I googled El Salvador. I could have been going to Russia. I didn't know where I was going. Found this beautiful Pacific coastal country just south of Mexico. Flew down there, and I got to say, we are lucky to be Americans. We are so lucky that we live here. I don't think we understand. We are so lucky. Regardless of political circuses and the economy and all that stuff, we are so fortunate that we live here. And I want to make this very clear. We are not blessed because we have these beautiful buildings and SUVs and bank accounts. And that stuff doesn't make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. We are blessed because of the person of Christ Jesus, what he did on the cross for us, what he does for us today and into eternity. Christ is our blessing. But we are so fortunate that we live here. I got off the plane in El Salvador, and in the first hour, I witnessed things I'd never seen before anywhere on earth. Child starvation, saw it in the streets, everywhere. People stacked on top of people, shanties for miles and miles. But as I interacted with the families, teenagers of that city, Sonsonate, I began to understand this is a generation of people with no knowledge of Christ, just existing without hope. Hopelessness, is poverty of hope is the best way I could describe it. Got there and our minister said, I want to go by this place called Compassion. They help orphans and kids in need and poverty, and I want to see what they really do. That decision changed my life. We went there. We were immediately greeted by a lady that worked for Compassion in El Salvador. She said, this is so great you guys are here. We just had two children sponsored into our ministry just this past week. We would love for you guys to welcome them by taking some supplies down to their house. We said, great. Jumped in a Jeep and a truck. We drove down there with big old things of water and supplies, food and things, clothing. Went through all those shanties again, and eventually we pulled into just this big open field, and I saw a big stack of raw cinder blocks. Pulled up behind the cinder blocks, and they turned off the Jeep, and that's when I realized this is their house. They had a piece of tin sitting on top of it, shower curtain across the front. That was their front door, was this shower curtain. I remember pulling that curtain, and when I stepped inside, the first thing I saw when I stepped in, they said there was two kids there. There was four. The two that were sponsored, they were heading off. They were pumped. I mean, they were flipping out. Their first day of school, they'd never been to school before. They're taking off. Compassion takes care of that. The other two waited behind. Three-year-old boy, he wasn't old enough for school yet, but his sister was. She was about five. Her name was Maria. I never forget this. I stepped in with the box of supplies, and when I had stepped in past the curtain, she's sitting on this dirt floor. I remember there being ants all over the place. A pair of purple shorts is all she had. Sitting there. When I stepped in, our eyes happened to meet. She saw me and the supplies. She saw the big things of clean water we were bringing in. When she realized what was happening, her little eyes doubled in size. Smile went from ear to ear. Kept looking at me. Stood up, her little hand started shaking. It was like she was going to hyperventilate. She was getting so excited, but she would not take her eyes off of me. I mean, she was fixated on me. It might have been the glare, now that I think of it. And then she starts talking to me. And I mean, she is talking like 100 words a minute, you know. I don't speak Spanish. I was like, let me get the interpreter. I say that. I speak some Spanish. I've got four kids, so obviously I speak a little Spanish. Dora, 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 the explorer. Vamanos. So you wait right here. I grabbed her little hand. I said, ma'am, could you come over here? Ever since we got here, this little girl has been freaking out. I mean, she's excited, but I don't know what she's saying. The interpreter listened for a little while, and she looked at me, and she said, this child just said to you, someone in America loves my brother and sister, and one day someone's going to love me too. I didn't even believe that. I remember looking at her and thinking, I know what it is to be in need. That's kind of how I got here too. But I also know what happens when we pour love into the life of a child who has none. I'm only in this building today because somebody just like you made the decision to take me in, make some sacrifices, and share Christ with me. That's the grace of God. And I'm so grateful. I remember hugging her, saying, I love you right now. I don't think she understood a word. She just... I know this church, I grew up in the Christian church. I know you're taught correctly here. We're not saved by the things we do. Only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus do we have any hope. We can't boast about anything. But I find it so interesting that in Matthew 25, Jesus himself says, when this is all over, when this life ends and we stand before him or there in judgment, he's going to ask every single one of us one question. According to the Gospels, only one question. Could have been anything. But Jesus says we will be asked on that great getting up morning, what did you do for the least of my brothers? Because I'll tell you, whatever you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will you say? What will I say? This is this little man here. This is Jamison. Lives in Haiti. He's about 5. They call these child packets. Like if you go to a concert or something. I mean, most of you have probably been there before. I got child. I hate that terminology. A packet. This isn't a packet or a piece of paper. This is a real kid. With compassion, these aren't mass-produced. I'm the only person on earth that's got Jamison with him today. He's my travel mate today. He's not online. He's not at some other church. This is it for him. This packet right here. It's a kid that could really use your help. Now today, I'm going to offer you this great opportunity. Again, I don't work for Compassion, but I've sponsored kids now for 8 years. I've been to visit 2 of them. I've been to 5 countries. I know it's real. I've been there and seen the local church making all this happen. So this is what I want to challenge. Every family, every teenager that can mow a lawn or babysit, every Sunday school group, couple of friends, whatever. I got about 20 kids out on that table. I got about, I think, 8 sponsored in the first service. I'd love to see the rest of them gone today. I would. Yes, I'm selfish because I've been there and I've seen it. I know it's real. I know how in need they are and I know the difference compassion is making. It's what you do. You go out and pick out a child. This is really this simple. You go right around the corner, pick up one of these, you fill out a blue card. It literally takes 45 seconds to fill this out to change this little man's life for eternity. Then you start sponsoring a child. It's $1.08 a day, flat out. Just tell you straight up. You're essentially giving this little guy a little bit over $1 a day. What does that do, Tony? What does that provide? What kind of difference can it make? Jamison will have full medical. I wish I'd give full medical for my kids for $1 a day. I do. Can't happen, not even close. Past that, full education through grade 12, 3 meals a day, clean water, shoes, everything this little man needs for his holistic development, he has it. Best of all, you write letters back and forth. I brought a book out there. It's thick with just the letters from one of our children. Letters from Kayla. We sponsored her in the Philippines. If you look at it, you'll see it's a lot of the letters are written in English now. She's 13 now. She took an English course at the Compassion Project. We don't use an interpreter anymore. Handwriting's so beautiful. I told my kids, this is English handwriting. It's amazing a Filipino girl can write like that. That's how real this is. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, this is not about guilt. The Spirit doesn't even operate in guilt. It operates in conviction. But I want to tell you this. $1.08, that's a McDonald's Coke or a sweet tea, like one of those little ones, a small. That's what you're sacrificing. The sweet tea or a Coke. Who could buy a McDonald's Coke right now? Just curious. Show of hands. Dog, y'all ain't that poor. Everybody put your hand up. I know y'all got here, didn't you? I was at a church a couple months ago, almost a year ago. This lady down front, just out of nowhere, says, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you could take 10 of these kids then. It's really perspective. And man, my wife challenged me 8 years ago when we took our first child. She said, you know what? We've got everything we need. Jesus died for us. We have several kids of our own right here. You think we could cancel a pizza night once a month? So that a child could come to know Christ? What was I going to say? No. Of course I can do that. So today, when we finish, go around the corner, pick up a child, fill out that blue card. We'll give you a free book or CD, whatever you want. But please do that for us today. Let's feed some sheep today, church, okay? I also want to say this to you. This is one way to make a tangible kingdom of difference. This is one way to pay forward his kindness. the fact that he adopted us into his family by sacrificing his only son for us. That's one way, is to sponsor a child. Some of you can do some stuff serving others in your own neighborhoods, maybe even within the walls of your own home. And I was told that there are a couple of opportunities here at Ellis Hill Christian Church to serve. I think there's two left. I'm kidding. There's an unlimited amount of opportunity right here at this church, the ministries of this church, for you to serve more. So I just want to challenge you to that. I also want to say this. If there's anybody here today who has not made Jesus Christ Lord of their life, today is the day to make that happen. You don't have to go out that door not knowing where you're going if your life ends tomorrow. You don't have to do that. You can walk away today with the eternal hope that's promised through the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. There's somebody in front of you, back of you, on either side of you, somebody here today, I'm sure, that would love to tell you what Christ has done for them and what he can do for you in your life. So that's what he calls you to. It's a life of love and serving. I want to thank you guys for letting me share this morning and even letting me be here. I so appreciate it. I really do. And I want to show you real quickly, and we're going to be finished, about a 2 or 3 minute video, because 5 years ago, my wife and I picked up another one of these packets, a little girl from Kenya named Elizabeth, having no idea that 2 years later we would be in Kenya, out in Narok, which is in the western part of the country where we have Maasai people. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Maasai, but they wear red kind of battle garbs and carry around spears. That's what they do. Now, because of Compassion, they have a school, they have a hospital, they have a church, they have housing. And I want you to meet one of our children today. Her name is Elizabeth. My wife and I got to go and meet her and spend some time with her, and this is how real this actually is. So, thank you guys. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed I was worth dying for. Check out this video.